If you would like to follow the reading, it would be taken from 1 John 4:7-11. 1 John 4:7-11. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You may be seated.
Thank you, brother. May God bless the reading of the word. Amen. What a blessing to be together today. I want to say that I appreciate the hearts of all those men who have led us in worship up to this point. I mean that with everything that I am. I reflect in our worship service. You know, I wish everybody could be a preacher for just a little bit. Because you'll come to understand real quickly that there's a lot going through a preacher's mind before a preacher gets up to preach. And one of those things that went through my mind today was this. You know, I get to stand in front of individuals whose hearts are set on worshiping God today. With all the cares and the concerns that are going on in our lives individually or collectively, I get to stand before people who are of God. And I just wanted to thank you for your heart to be here today to worship. Thank you for your heart to lead us today. And I just will say this, that I'm very humbled to be before you. It's good to see so many of our number who have been out due to sicknesses and health. And, of course, we need to continue to remember George Scott in our prayers, with Jenny especially and her family in our prayers at this time. And I know there are others who are in the hospital, Brother Larry Cox, maybe your family members, my family members. This time of year is a great time of year for so many people. And then for other people, it's a very difficult time of year. And so this week, as you go about your holidays and go about your festivities, I'm going to ask that you remember in your prayers those that may be struggling this holiday season, because there are some others that have memories and chairs that will be empty. And so please keep them in your prayers. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get right into our lesson today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne of grace and mercy this morning, we do so with grateful hearts. Heavenly Father, you have poured forth on us so many blessings, and some we see and some we are so distracted by everything in life that we think we need that we don't see what you've given us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your continual patience. Thank you for continually sustaining us, for continually bringing us back to what's important in life. And Lord, we're sorry that sometimes it takes some knocking down to get us there. But Lord, we pray that we remember that our lives are truly about you, and that this life is but temporary and eternity is forever. And Lord, we pray that we will be your disciples today so that we can be received into your presence in eternity. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who have walked before us, those of our number as we reflect even in this year alone who have gone on to their reward. Lord, we're grateful for their lives. We're grateful for their examples. But Lord, we're grateful for their faith and the assurance that we have that we will see them again. Heavenly Father, today as we worship you, as we continue in this worship, it's our prayer that we give you the attention that you are deserving of. And I pray that as your speaker, Lord, that I stay out of your way and your word is what is heard. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James would say this in James chapter 2 in verse 18. But someone will well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my what, church? By my works. James goes on to say this, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? I start there this morning because there are principles found throughout the scriptures that will echo themselves in other passages and as they pertain to other concepts. But one thread that runs through the Scripture is this, that when you and I claim to be followers of God and we want to be what God wants us to be and have the character that God wants us to have, that the idea of simply professing something without demonstrating that is impossible. As a matter of fact, what the Scriptures will say in this particular passage is that it's useless. And I would propose to you this morning that in other passages, the same thing and the same concept is poured forth, and that is this, that when you profess something, but there is no display, or the Bible will use a fancy word, manifestation, when it's not shown, then the Bible says it's useless. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in 1 John chapter 4 that was read for us just a moment ago. You see, this morning I want us to contemplate our monthly theme of what love is, but I want us to do so with that understanding that love, according to the Scripture, love is not something that is in word only, but that it is in deed. In other words, to tell someone you love them but yet not show them you love them is a demonstration that you don't really love them. Even when it comes to agape love. That's why when you think about this love that we're talking about and you reflect on last week, we talked about a complete love, and a complete love is not a love in thought. A complete love is not a love in word. A complete love is a love that mirrors what God has shown us through His Son, and that is this, whether or not they are my enemies, whether or not they hate me, whether or not they want to slander me, or they love me and they're friendly to me and they embrace me. This love is a love of decision. And since it's a love of decision, it is a love of intention, but it's also a love of action. And so this morning, I want us to look at 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to stay here pretty much the entirety of the sermon, because basically, I want you and I to understand something, and that is this, that the Apostle John is the one who is oftentimes referred to as the Apostle of Love. It's interesting because when you start thinking of who are the biblical writers that said the most about love, sometimes we think of the Apostle Paul because of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and that grand list of what love is that is oftentimes read at marriages and beautiful occasions in Valentine's cards and Mother's Day cards. And that would not be a bad assumption that the Apostle Paul had a lot to say about love. But there was one who has more to say about love, and that is the one that is known as the Apostle John. He's the Apostle of Love because within his writings, he will pour forth and use as his foundation the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, that's the Apostle John. And then you turn over to the epistles, 1 John especially, but he also has 2 John and 3 John. But when you turn to 1 John, that's where you see over and over again this display, this explanation, this theological essay about what love really is and where is it rooted. And it's this love that we learn a lot about from 1 John. You begin to think about this concept in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, where John would say, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him." When you think about the one who loves, you also have to think about where do they set up residence. You see, because the one who wants to walk in the light as he is in the light, and you begin to understand real quickly over from chapter 1, that's dealing with the fellowship that you have with God through His Son Jesus. Well, the one who wants to abide in that fellowship, by very definition, must have this kind of love. In other words, I can't be in fellowship with God if I don't have this kind of love. You also look at passages like 1 John chapter 3, verses 10, and the Bible says this, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." You drop down to verse 14. The Bible says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." And so on down the line. We even down in chapter 3, verse 16, where we see this great definition of how the Apostle John will define love. The Bible says, "We know love by this, that he laid his life down for us, And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's with that foundation that I look over at chapter 4 and what was read today. Because in chapter 4, there's three main concepts that are brought out. And the first concept that is brought out is this, that this kind of love has a source. Now that's significant because if I'm going to comb through scholarship on the subject of love, what we come to quickly understand is that there are some in scholarship who believe that the word agape for agape love was a Christian concept. In other words, when you turn in the Old Testament, you're not going to find a Hebrew equivalent to that concept of agape, but when you turn to the New Testament, you begin to understand the way that the Greeks would differentiate between types of love. And you begin to understand real quickly that there is a love of passion that it involves the passion of mankind. There's a brotherly concept. In other words, when you and I are walking together on the path, the narrow path, and we are in the body of Christ, we are brethren, therefore we love in a brotherly manner. You begin to understand there's a love between a husband and a wife. There's a love of a family, and those are all encompassed. But when it comes to the concept of agape, that love alone belongs to God. That's why in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following, the Bible reads this way. Beloved, let us love one another. For love, where's the source according to chapter 7? Love is from or of God. He is the source of this concept of agape love. I've told you before that God is the source of righteousness. And that if you and I are going to even be deemed righteous, it is because God has bestowed righteousness upon you. In other words, that's one of those concepts that is not within you to become righteous on your own. But in the same sense, when it comes to agape love, you need to understand why scholarship will say, well, that's a Christian term, because there are some terms that individuals try to use to describe something that belongs to God alone. That if you and I are going to have what God has, it's because we become, in as much as we can, what God is. That's why in chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible continues on and says, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He goes on to say, verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God by his very nature is love. That was interesting. Jesus would say this as well when he was called good. He would say there is only one who is good, and it's the Father. You think about what alone belongs to God. And what you'll come across is an interesting list. God is holy. He expects you and I to be holy because we become like he is in as much as possible. God is righteous. And yet he expects you and I to become righteous, but you can't have that outside of him. But you see, in the same concept, God is love. He's agape love. That's what that word is in the original language. It's a word, and this is why scholarship says it belongs to Christians in a unique manner, because it is a love that is only used to describe the kind of love that God has. And that's why he calls us, he says, look, if you want to have the love that I have, then you must be born of me. Because you can't have it separate than God. That's why when we start to read these concepts of abiding, and if you profess to love God but you don't love your brother, then it's not possible. And if you say you're walking in the light but you don't love, and I'm not talking about a phileo love, I'm talking about an agape love. If you struggle in that way, then what you're doing is you're deceiving yourself. Because the only way you and I can love, according to 1 John, is number one, because we are born from the source of where that love is. That's unique to this. In other words, it really does matter. And you look at that and you say, well, then what comes first, my relationship with God or my love of other people? And I would say this to you, you can't have either without the other. You can't be born of God yet not love. So therefore, what the Bible will say is this, that you don't really belong to God, and I would offer this to you. You don't love unless you are born of God in this way, because this love is unique to God. And so he says this, number one, you've got to recognize the source, which I would offer this to you. I would offer this, that even though God is love and you and I must love others, it does not negate that there is this idea of God overlooking sin. In other words, God doesn't overlook our sin. Because of his love. One of the struggles amongst Christianity today in our society is to overinflate one aspect of God's nature and say that that aspect trumps all other aspects of God's nature. And I would offer this to you. God doesn't work that way. God cannot violate himself. And so therefore, to say that God is love and therefore the sin in our lives doesn't matter, that would be a violation of what God is in his wrath and in his holy nature and in the concept of what he's called us to be. So love does not overlook sin. But what love does is this. Love offers an advocate. That's what John brings out in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where the Bible says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." You see, God's not going to overlook sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, true love not only sees the problem, true love gives the answer. And that's what the source does. And that's why it's uniquely stemming from who God is at his core. So number one, John brings out that there's a source. But number two, I want you to know this, that there's a display. And when you look down at verses 9 and following, that display is made known in a way that sometimes we take for granted. I once heard of an account, and I say heard it, I read an account where a monk was going to oversee an evening service in his particular belief system, and others would show up, and in the preparation, everybody came into the room where the monk was, and the monk went up to a statue of the crucified cross of Jesus, the crucified Savior, and he simply lit a candle because they didn't have electricity like we have. And he went up and he shone the candle to the crown of Jesus on that statue. And then he went to the hand, the right hand, the left hand. And then he went down to the feet and he blew the candle out and he walked away without ever saying a word. Because that was the totality of his sermon. Was what else can I show you about God's love than you reflecting upon the crown that was pushed upon his head and blood poured forth? What could I tell you about love that would not be summarized in nail-scarred hands that were freely laid down, that no man took his life, but he freely laid it down? What could he show you other than the piercings through the feet? That's why he blew the candle out. We would say today he dropped the mic. But the reality is this. When you start to understand the magnificence of the bloody cross, you begin to understand what love is. Love is sacrificial. Love hurts. Love costs. Love demands. Love's not fair. And love is all about you giving. That's why some of us will struggle with this kind of love all of our lives. Because it really doesn't sound like something that I want to sign up for, because it could hurt me and it could cost me a lot. And God says, I understand that. The Bible says, beginning with verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4, by this the love of God was manifested. In other words, by this is how he showed it. He showed this, that God sent his only begotten Son. You may look at that and say, well, that's just an insignificant phrase. No, the only begotten Son. And while you and I can be adopted to become sons and daughters through the blood of Jesus and therefore heirs of the promises of God, there is but one only begotten Son of God. And that's Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this, and I appreciate Greg's heart set so much and what he said to us about the woman who adopted so many children. But I want you to think about this. A family has one biological child, and yet they have other children that don't love them. They have other people in the world that don't care for them. But in order to save the people that don't care for them, they actually have to sacrifice. I mean, literally kill their own child so that a remedy can be given to the other children that are not their biological children. You and I would look at that and say, I don't know why anybody would sacrifice their only begotten for other people that don't love them and don't care. And when you start to understand the why, that's when you start to understand the love that God has for you. That's how he manifested his love, by giving his only begotten for individuals that, according to Romans chapter 5, were his enemies. You see, the Bible says here that that's how he showed his love to us. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. And listen to this. Listen to this. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, to be the stand-in sacrifice for our sins. You think about this is love. And you begin to understand real quickly that love hurts. You begin to understand real quickly that love is not emotion that is made after someone tells you that they love you. Love is not emotion that is made only to those who pat you on the back. And I would offer this to you, to love individuals who do love you is still biblical. But this kind of love is really tested when you're talking about loving people who don't love you in return. And it's not a loving thought. How many times have you ever heard a sermon on this subject and you say, well, I love everybody. I would love them. I love the burglar. I love the individual that's slandering me. I love the boss who just fired me. I love, and you go down the list, and then you get to the big ones, right? I love bin Laden. I love Hitler. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. You're saying everybody? And I would say everybody. Everybody. You see, Jesus didn't die for those that are like you only. Jesus died for individuals who are beheading Christians too. Jesus died for individuals that would send Jews to the gas chambers. Jesus died for terrorists that would fly the planes into the World Trade Towers. Jesus died for everybody. And you look at that and you say, why? Why, if anybody hates God, or those people that worship false deity and want to kill His people, why would Jesus die? Surely the Bible doesn't say, for God so loved the world. Surely the Bible says, for God so loved only those who will obey Him. Surely, Joe, tell me the text says that. And I would say, I can't. I would say that's a demonstration of love even for people that don't love you in return. It doesn't overlook sin. What it does do is this. It reaches to a depth that is very difficult for you and I to understand. Because God didn't just think about the people. He sent His Son to die for the people. You see, a love oftentimes for our enemies is a love that we think about. And it's a love that we give mental attention to. Oh yes, I love them. To which the next question then is this. If I'm going to love them according to the way God loves them, then God displayed it. So let me ask myself, how am I displaying that I love even my enemies? What do you mean displayed, Joe? I'm not acting hostile against them. Sure, and there's a long list of what you're not doing. You're not shooting a bazooka at them. You're not sending a herd of elephants to storm over their house. You're not calling in the scary clowns from Halloween to go show up at their front porch. You're not tying bombs to balloons and blowing them over their house. So that there's a lot of things you're not doing. But my question is, what are you doing to demonstrate your love for those that are not easy to love? See, that's what this is. It's not what I'm not doing. It's what am I doing? Because agape love demands display. Now, here's what's interesting, and this is where John lands the plane with this when he goes in verse 11 and he says this. He has the audacity to say this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, here's the deal. You ready for this? Within the flow of 1 John, he's used the word brethren multiple times. And so some may argue and some may say, well, Joe, that's the love of those of the church. And I would say it encompasses the love of the church. No doubt about that. But you see, agape love is different than phileo love. Phileo love is brotherly love. Agape love is a love that surpasses whether or not they like you or not. And that's the love that is being discussed here in the original language. And so does it pertain to members of the church? Yes. You say, why do they need to be reminded? Because let's just be real. Sometimes you got to be reminded to love your brethren. Sometimes you got to be reminded to love your brethren. Sometimes you need to remember that you're called to love the world too. That's what he says. Beloved, if God so loved us. And in other words, it's this. What could you possibly give to other people to display your love greater than what God did for you? What could you possibly do? You don't understand, Joe. I know my neighbors, they need Thanksgiving meal. There's a turkey that I bought. I made the stuffing. I didn't just buy it. You know, I made it. And then I delivered it with some Christmas presents. And I would say that is a great thing. But is that greater than what God did for you? You don't understand, Joe. They needed tires on their car. If they don't have tires on their car, then they cannot go to work. And if they can't work, they can't earn money. They can't pay their bills. They lose their house. And I would say that's a great thing, but is that greater than what God did for you? And at the end of the day, we could go round and round, but the end result's going to be this. God gave His only begotten Son for you. He loved you when you didn't love Him, but it wasn't just in thought, it was in action and in deed. And that's what the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, says. That's how we must love other people. See, he will also say it this way, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? God has richly blessed all of us. He's richly blessed us in ways that at times when we compare ourselves to individuals who have more than us, we really believe that I don't have the same level of blessing. But do you understand today that the fact that you live in America, number one, puts you in the upper category of the wealthiest individuals in the world? Do you understand today that having shoes on your feet puts you in a wealthy category? That you have a house over your head, regardless if you're renting it or you're buying it, that puts you in a different category? In the times of my mission trips, and I know you've gone on some too, but they will impact you tremendously. I had the opportunity to go to Honduras multiple times and seeing individuals who borrowed pieces of tin roof that had been destroyed and were laying around scattered debris after a hurricane, and they compiled the tin piece with cardboard, and that's what they lived in. And I'll tell you this, I showered in showers that have heaters that come out that if you reach up and touch it while you're standing in the shower, accidentally you'll get shocked. Don't recommend that. Did not feel good. I was able to stay in a hotel that had air conditioning while individuals slept in open huts that only relied on the breeze. You understand how wealthy you are. It's not a something to make you feel bad. It's not a shaming. But I need you to understand that while if you compare yourself to Hollywood movie stars, then we all could say we're not wealthy. But if you truly put things into perspective and compare yourself to the rest of the world, there's great blessing. And it's not do you have or do you not have. It's this idea of do you see your brother in need? And have you closed your heart to him? That's where the question is asked, how can the love of God abide in a person who does that? You're only gifted the blessings that you have to be used to glorify God. Why do you have a house? You have a house because God allows you to care for your needs, but do you understand that house exists to glorify God? You're going to die one day, or you're going to sell it, and that house will either be knocked down or belong to somebody else. Why do you have your car? Why do you have the refrigerator? Why do you have the food in the refrigerator? And I would offer this to you. What the Scripture's bringing forth to light is that your heart set must never be closed to those who are in need. That's a love concept. And you don't wait until they love you first. You love them before they love you. Now, there's another couple concepts that I want to bring out before our time comes to a close. If you will, I want you to look down at verse 12 of 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to see the by this concept. There are two by this passages. This is one of those sermons that you just let the text tell you what's in it, okay? And so here it is. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," verse 11, we also ought to love one another. Now let's read this in flow of context. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides where? In us. In other words, the people that you come in contact with did not physically see God. So what they need to see is what it means to live a life pattern after what God has called you to become. How are they going to see God's love if they don't see the people who profess to have God's love living it out? He says this, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." In other words, sometimes when you see the word Spirit, it means Holy Spirit. Like The example would be when we are baptized for the remission of our sins, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And other times when the word Spirit is used, just because your translation has the word Spirit capitalized, it doesn't always denote the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it denotes this, the nature of God, the Spirit of God. Who is God? And so the idea is this, that in calling you and I to love and demonstrating what that love is and pouring forth that love on us through His Son Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin, the idea is He's calling us forth to demonstrate what it looks like to be in the nature and the character of God in as much as you can. That's how other people are going to see you. And that's how they're going to see God. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Look at verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There are two by this passages. Number one was up in verse 13. When you love the way that God loves, and that love is on display, not for show, but it is displayed. It is not a love of word only or a love of thought only. It is a love of action. Verse 13 says this, by this we know we abide in him and he in us. Do you want to know if you're actually in the Lord? Now, don't hear me say the idea is that God doesn't want me to obey his commandments. Oh no, the scriptures will say that if you love me, keep my commandments. That's not unteaching something that was said somewhere else. So don't let this context jump over and trump. Well, Joe's saying that we don't have to obey the gospel. No. That's not what the intent of this passage is. So just let this passage have its intent, right? Here's the deal. According to this context, do you want to know if you abide in God? Then the question is this. Do you love in a way that God loves? Not in thought or in word only, but in display, even to those who did not love you first. And number two, it's this. Look down at verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Do you want to have confidence when it comes to judgment day? Do you want to face judgment day with fear and with dread? Or do you want to have confidence in the day of judgment? Because the scripture says you can have confidence in the day of judgment. But the question is how? How do I have the confidence in the day of judgment? Here's what the scripture says. It's that because in your time spent in this world, you were as God is. That's what it says. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Therefore, you don't have to fear judgment day. Because the Bible says that there is no fear in love. Why is there no fear in love? Is it an arrogance that I can not dread judgment day? It's not an arrogance. It is this, that when I have aligned my life with the way God would have me to align my life, that I don't dread what judgment day is going to be. Because as he is, so was I in this world. You think about what John's relaying to the people, and I would tell you this, what he's relaying is the same thing that Jesus would teach. In Matthew chapter 25, and I know this may sound so simple, but I think it's quite ironic and quite significant that when Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? Jesus over in Matthew chapter 22 would land the plane on this subject. What is the great commandment? Summarize all of this for me. And the Bible says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He would say, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we look at that and we say, why? I mean, there's so much said within that, but why didn't he say other things? I mean, after all, there are so many laws in the Old Testament. There are so many oral traditions in the Old Testament. There are so many things that he called them to do. Why did Jesus summarize it in this way? And I would offer this to you. It's because when you understand this kind of love, that it brings everything else into alignment. That's why if you want to know today, am I really being the person, the man or woman that God has called me to be, then you cannot escape the question, am I loving the way that he loved and the way that he loves me today? If the answer is, well, I love in thought, or I love in word, but I don't love in action, and you really have to question what was brought up in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 18. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know what he's saying in that passage? It's not that works save us. But what he's saying is this, that when I'm living the way that I'm supposed to live, then it will be obvious who I belong to. That's what he's saying. And so today the question is this, is your love on display? Are you an individual who's living the way that God would have you to live and loving the way that God would have you to live, to be what God would have you to be? And I hope and pray today the answer is absolutely yes. And if it is, then I would encourage you to continue to do so. It will be thankless at times. People will not appreciate your sacrifice. People won't appreciate the fact that you put yourself out there. They will talk bad about you in other ways because you're not everything they think you should be. But you know what? It's not about what they think you should be. It's about, am I okay with God? And if you are, you know what? You can keep walking, trusting in Him. Because one day you'll get to escape this life and go home to be with Him in eternity. The other side of that is this. Even when they do those things, you keep loving them. Because that's exactly what God does for you. Even when you turn your back on Him, even when you rebel, God still loves. Today, if you don't know the love of God in your life because you've never submitted to His will and accepted His forgiveness, I want to encourage you to do that today. You don't understand how much God loves you and how much He's willing to give for you to be saved. And He says this, if you'll confess me before men, then Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Do you want Jesus to confess you before the Father? If you repent of your sins, if you turn away from living a life that is as opposite of the way God would have you to live, and if you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and the text says He will add you to the church. Those are the ones who are going to be saved, the church. He said you'll be added to those who are going to be saved. And then you've got to walk faithfully, trusting in Him and in His grace. If you veer out, if you stumble and fall of the light, come back. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're the one that needs to repent today, having once tasted the very nature and the graciousness of the love of God, but you've wandered astray, and today's that day to come back. So if you need to come back, or you're ready to obey the gospel, or maybe you're needing the prayers of the church, I would encourage you, do not delay, but come forward as together we stand and as we sing.